For those that are with us this morning, our elders tomorrow night meet in our monthly session meeting, and it may be the last one for the summer. We usually take a break in midsummer, but one of the things we're discussing tomorrow night are some changes that are coming up this summer in the easement road that connects us to Landmark, and we're hoping that some advantages can be made, some new changes, perhaps some of the traffic calmers removed. There's a medical group that has bought that building, the Methodist Church's Christian Education Building. They have bought it, and they'll be renovating it this summer, and there'll be construction in that area, but they assure us the road will remain open all summer during the construction. And so we'll be talking about that tomorrow night, and perhaps some changes in our staff design that I can report back with you on next Sunday. And so look for the construction this summer. It's going to come, but the road is supposed to remain open, so don't worry about that. The sermon this morning is entitled Recognizable Christianity, and the scripture reading that I'll be reading is from Acts chapter 4, the first 14 verses. It's a passage I'll read later in the sermon, not now, but it's a passage that I'll read about the disciples Peter and John. And in the book of Acts, we're given this story where they are telling people about Jesus who was crucified, who was raised from the dead by God, and this disturbs the authorities. They're arrested, and this morning I'll tell about that, and I'll read that story in the midst of the sermon. But before we come to the message this morning, let us pause and let us pray. O Lord, as we now come to these ancient words of Scripture, breathe into them your breath of life that they may reach us with new eyes and new ears for the work of your people today and the work of your church. And pour through me the gift of preaching that these words would not simply be my words, but your word to us, and that you would speak to each one of us and to our world at its point of need, at our point of need. And we pray this prayer through Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I have tightly packaged this particular message. I want to tell you two stories. Then I want to read the passage of Scripture that I mentioned from the book of Acts. And then I want to share some clues with you that lead us perhaps to some conclusions about how to recognize Christians. Some years ago, a pastor friend of mine named Bruce, he likes often to go to New York City. And he went to New York City over one particular weekend a few years ago, and on the Sunday morning, he wanted to go and worship at the historic Riverside Church, a very historic church that he dearly loved the history of it and loved everything about it. And so he caught a taxi from his hotel to get there. But the taxi driver was new to the country. Indeed, he was new to the city. And he said to my friend Bruce, "This is my first week on the job, and I may need your help in directions in getting to where you want to go." And so he thought, "Okay, I'll help the guy out." And so he gave him directions about how to get to the Riverside Church. When they were about 15 blocks away, the driver asked, "What is this place where we're going?" And so Bruce said, "Well, it's a Christian church. That's where we're headed." And then the driver asked, "Are you Christian?" Well, yes, I'm sort of a Christian," said Bruce, a Presbyterian minister. And then the driver asked a question of curiosity. "How does one recognize a Christian? What would you say? What would you say if you had 15 blocks to tell someone new in this country how to recognize a Christian? What would you say to them?" Second story. A few years ago, I clipped out an article of a magazine that intrigued me, and I saved it. The article, it told about a city in Georgia named Milledgeville, in which the city council was sued. Now, they were sued because the city seal, the city motto, if you will, contained the word Christianity. This little Georgian town had the Christian motto in it, had the word Christian in the city seal. It was stenciled on the door of city vehicles, on the city stationery, and yes, someone had even painted a huge dimension of the city seal on the city water tower. Well, as you might imagine, someone sued the city. They were concerned about the separation of church and state, and so they filed a lawsuit. And according to the article that I saved, the judge ruled that the seal had to come off the water tower because the letters were so large and the word Christianity was so easily recognizable. On the other hand, the judge ruled that the seal could stay on the city stationery and on the vehicles of the city because when the motto was printed, when the seal was printed, the word Christianity was so small it was insignificant and unrecognizable. So here's the question for us to ponder. What makes the distinction in our own lives? When is Christianity so small as to be unrecognizable and therefore insignificant? And when is it bold enough to be clearly recognizable? That's the question. The water tower story and the cab driver story, the cab driver question, it came to mind as I studied this particular passage from Acts of the Apostles. And so listen as I read this passage. It comes from the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and it took place in the days following Jesus' ascension and the coming of Pentecost. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, while Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them, much annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is the resurrection of the dead. And so they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this? Did you heal the man?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." He continued, "This Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. When they saw the man who had been cured standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Did you see that in verse 13? Verse 13 tells us that the people who heard Peter and John recognized they were followers of Jesus. They recognized that. As a matter of fact, if you read the entire book of Acts, the book of Acts is about recognizable Christianity. In Acts, we read that it was in a place called Antioch that the people who followed Jesus were first called Christians. And this story about Peter and John arrested and brought to trial because of their faith, I believe it gives us clues about recognizable Christianity. And here's the first clue. Christianity leads people to do good. Peter and John were arrested because they healed a man. Their good works caught the attention of the crowd. It caught the attention of the authorities, and it created hostility. People were asking questions, and the city was in turmoil. Now, the New Testament, it clearly warns against having confidence in good works to produce faith. As a matter of fact, we do not earn favor with God, we learn in the New Testament, by simply doing good. And we also learn that no one is truly good except God alone, right? We learn that in the New Testament. However, faith does result in good works. From the time of the early apostles and down through history, through the Little Sisters of Charity and through the monks and Francis of Assisi and many other people over the years, Christianity is recognized by the good it does to the poor and to those who are suffering. It's recognized because of that. Jesus even said it to his followers on the night that he was arrested. This is what he said. He said, "Love one another even as I have loved you, so you also should love one another. By all this, people will know you are my disciples, because you love one another." You know, sometimes people, us included, can become fatigued by all the emphasis on doing good all the time. Over the years at our church Wednesday night suppers, we have received over the years the 3 cents a meal offering. And I did a little math over the last decade or so. Thousands of dollars have been received through that little penny offering to help people at Bethel and to help the poor. We just helped raise over $5,000 for our youth and young adults to go on mission trips this summer. I always find it interesting when we raise that amount of money so quickly, you can see the pledges go down and about $5,000 as well. Oh, they catch up over the summer, but that's what happened. It'll catch up. A few Sundays ago on Easter, we received the One Great Hour of Sharing offering. And that offering every year goes to people who are suffering in disasters around the world. And when so many churches and so many denominations give to that particular offering, which is one that's commonly shared by almost every Christian denomination, think of the good that it does to help others. We have had people all through this year continually give to help the victims of people in Ukraine who are suffering unjustly. We collect food to help those who come to our food pantry. Recently, the Presbyterian Women collected donations and clothes for a kids program. It's a great program here in Clearwater. And we do so many things to help others. Recently, I was with a number of you, Art and Jeanette Holloway's 53rd wedding anniversary. It took place in Newport Richey just a few weeks ago, and I was so honored because I was able to help them, through their giggles, renew their wedding vows. And you can imagine, those of you who know Art and Jeanette, there was lots of giggles. But what really impressed me was that after the meal, and it was a tremendous meal, but after the meal, there was so much sharing with family and friends about their memories. And one of the biggest memories that was shared that evening by a number of people that knew them was a mission trip sponsored by this church to Central America, and how grateful they were to come home, many of them, to hot showers and accessibility to good food. But they were so impressed by the hospitality of the poor people whom they went to help, and the significance that it made in their lives. That was the story that transformed them many years ago, and they told it at that anniversary. How very often our Lord spoke about the importance of helping others. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, this is what he said: let us not grow weary in well-doing. Good works do not make us Christians, but good works do mark us as Christ-like people. Here's the second clue to recognizable Christianity. It is that there is more to Christianity than just good works. And part of this more, I'm thinking of a commercial about a legal firm this morning, more, more, more. Part of this more is what the book of Acts calls the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The high priest asked Peter in our reading this morning, did you catch it? By what power do you do this? And Peter said, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. Now, I want to tell you, it would be easy to overlook that particular sentence in our reading. But don't do that. It would be easy to forget that Peter, who in this passage is on trial before the high priest, is the same Peter who just about 60 days before wilted under similar pressure. A few weeks before, when the authorities had arrested Jesus, Peter followed in a distance to see what was going to happen to him. And Luke records in his gospel that people said, this man was with him, pointing to Peter. And Peter said three times, no, it's not me. And the cock crowed, and Peter cried. That's the person in this story who's now filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice that before Jesus' resurrection, Peter's faith was not so recognizable. Peter loved Jesus, but Peter was scared to live out his faith in recognizable ways. We can see that so clearly when we juxtapose the events in his life prior to Easter and then after Easter. Something happened to Peter on Pentecost. And we will celebrate Pentecost next Sunday. Pentecost is a celebration of a higher authority, a higher power in our lives beyond all else. And so I encourage you, if you can remember and you like red, to wear red next week as a celebration of Pentecost. But that power is called the Holy Spirit that changed Peter. And it is the Holy Spirit that can transform us. It is the Holy Spirit that changes us so that our faith becomes recognizable in the world. All because of the power of the Holy Spirit, not our own power. And finally, here's the third clue. The third clue or conclusion we can draw about what makes Christianity recognizable is perhaps the most obvious one. Because the first two I shared flow from this one. And here it is. Recognizable Christianity has its focus, its strength, in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Now follow me closely here. Recall what Peter said from our reading this morning. Listen carefully to it. Be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man standing before you is healed. What Peter needed the crowd to hear is that all of them had shared in Jesus' crucifixion. And what Peter would have all of us to hear today is that all of us have shared in Jesus' crucifixion. And we do that every time we fail to do the right and we do the wrong. When we do that, we have missed the mark, and our Christianity is not recognizable. Every time a child is abused, every time people are hurt unjustly, or there is a behavior that we participate in, or a word that we choose to use in conversation with others that is unkind about someone, every time we do that, Jesus is crucified. Certainly, Peter knew that he had helped to crucify Jesus as well. And every one of us here who confesses that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God knows that we are no better than Peter. But here's what I can tell you this morning. Here's what I can tell you and what I have learned about the way of life called Christianity. I can dare call myself a Christian, yes, because of Jesus Christ, but I can do so especially because of Peter, the witness of Peter. Jesus was perfect. He lived the perfect life. And I realized throughout the years that if I'm called to be perfect, I'm without hope. I'm lost. But there's Peter. There's the example of Peter. Peter was often confused about Jesus. Peter loved Jesus, but he frequently didn't understand Jesus. And I can identify with that. Peter failed to recognize Jesus on significant recorded occasions in the Gospels. And I can imagine he did so in small ways as well. Peter was hot-tempered. He often fell away, confused. And yet Jesus took Peter and he made him the rock upon which he built his church. And Jesus said, "Upon you, Peter, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Wow. Recognizable Christianity, it comes when we recognize what God in Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, did to Peter and what he can do for us. Praise be to God that he does. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you for your power that's at work in the midst of our lives, in the midst of our world, that makes faith recognizable. And how we look forward to next Sunday and the celebration of the coming of your Holy Spirit and what that will mean in our lives and the world we live in. O Lord, may we gather together in great number on Pentecost as they did long ago. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.